And I said last Sunday, as we looked at reconciliation, that I wanted to look at another of those great words that are part and parcel of our evangelical language that sometimes we kind of get muddled in together. And I made reference to ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and added on the words like reconciled and redeemed, etc. We tend to use almost as their synonyms of each other. And we tried to home in last Sunday evening on just what it means when the Bible talks about enemies, us and God, being reconciled together through the death of Jesus. And you're right, I did indicate I'd take up the word reborn today and have that with you, so I'm glad he remembered and I remembered as well. So I want to read with you from God's Word in 1 Peter, quite a long reading because the idea of rebirth or being born again comes in three parts of this first chapter and indeed into the third verse of chapter 2. So I'm going to read all that for you and with you. And as we do so, you can listen out for any moment when Peter, in this first epistle, makes reference to us being born again or reborn, depending on what version you have. Let's hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know, there is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We thank God for his word, and we know we can depend upon it and trust him to speak to our hearts through it this evening. In the world of internet games, nearly everything can be reborn. Pokemon apparently has been reborn. Grand Chase has been reborn. Final Fantasy has been reborn. And I guess looking around at the age of most of you don't know what I'm talking about. So I'll take you back a bit further to about the mid-2000s when Volkswagen launched a new Volkswagen Golf, and the advertising slogans that accompanied it were, "This was a Volkswagen Golf born again." And right about the same time, the boffins who were redeveloping car engines had found new ways of taking the bad stuff out of diesel engines, and so the announcement in the news was that diesel engines had been reborn, and they're all now good for you. And I think it was in 2009 that the Honda Integra was reborn. And I was tempted to say the Skoda was reborn, but I think it's just the same as ever it was. But there's a whole generation of stuff, of products that came out, and people said, this thing is born again, or it's been reborn. And it's hard sometimes to know exactly what they meant. And I'm not going to elaborate this, but I want you to keep it in mind as we go through what we say later on from Scripture, that saying something is born again or reborn can, in our everyday language, mean all sorts of things. Some of those products that were reborn were exactly the same thing before and after, except they've been rebranded or rebadged, and that's all that was different. The thing itself was exactly the same. Some things that were reborn or born again, those products were kind of cosmetically changed. Why anyone want to buy a Ford Focus, I don't know, but just in this week, Ford Focuses have been redesigned. They've been reborn again. Hadn't used that word, but the wonderful thing about them, if you go through the adverts, is there's a brand new grille on them, and there are, in a certain version of the new Ford Focus, leather seats with stitching that there's never been before on the Ford Focus. I mean, what more could entice you to buy one than that? Cosmetic change doesn't go very deep, not radical. Some of the products that were reborn or born again in the 2000s involved major innovations, and I think it probably was where the Volkswagen folk reckon the Golf lay. It was still the same car, but it had undergone radical changes which therefore would entice you to buy it. And finally, there were those products that were born again or reborn, and they're indistinguishable. You couldn't ever recognize they're the same thing at all. They're brand new products, and they just carried over the name for a previous generation or model. Keep that in mind as we go through and ask ourselves, what does the Bible mean when it talks about us as human beings being born again or reborn? I said last week that there are loads of wonderful words the Bible uses that are all kind of different facets or different angles on what God does when in his grace and mercy reaches out to us and saves us through Christ. So we can use words like justification and reconciliation and redemption and being ransomed, healed, restored, or forgiven, and so many more. And each of them is a different metaphor with a slightly different background and history to it and different implications to it as well. They don't contradict each other. They're not opposites. They're not at war with each other. There's simply different metaphors that become very, very rich once we understand them by themselves. So what does the Bible idea of being reborn convey to us this evening? First of all, on the screen there, it highlights an unborn state. So when we come to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, in his great mercy, he that is God has given us new birth into a living hope. And right away you sense what he's saying is that this is not something that we were born with when we were first conceived and entered the world as human beings. It wasn't something we inherited from our parents, from our society, or from our culture. It's not the product of religious rites or rituals. It's not something that we work at hard and devote ourselves to kind of religious stuff, and eventually we get ourselves reborn. Rebirth, being born again, is something that had happened to these readers to Peter's writing quite recently. And in verse 23 of the chapter, you may have picked up there, the second big reference to the new birth is that new birth had come through the impact of God's word on their lives. So verse 23 reads, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, that's not a physical birth process, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter's really happy. He writes these folks knowing they're genuine Christians. They are reborn people. But he's saying their rebirth, their new birth, wasn't something they came into this world with. It's something that God had given to them at a point in their lives through his word, changing and transforming them. Before that time, they were the spiritually unborn. Peter didn't think of them as being people who, prior to their spiritual experience, had been, well, spiritual, but a bit spiritually immature. Or they're spiritual people, but kind of spiritually disinterested ones. Or they're spiritually naive, or they're spiritually uneducated. He's saying, you never had been born spiritually into that point in time. Sometimes in our evangelical circles, that's where we get our metaphors muddled up. As we start to think about being born again, why did I need to be born again? And, well, I must have been dead, therefore I need to be born again. Go into passages like those that we find Paul writing to the Ephesians with, when he says you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And so we can get into this mode of thinking, well, everyone's born with spiritual life, but sin is like a cancer that eats away that spiritual life, and it diminishes and diminishes and diminishes until, well, we're as good as spiritually dead. But that's not how Peter used the metaphor here. It's not how Jesus used the metaphor of being born again with Nicodemus. Peter does not believe these people were spiritually alive and then spiritually died, but rather these people had never had real spiritual life at all until their new birth had come along. They'd been the spiritually unborn ones. No potential for spiritual life until the new birth takes place. If we go back to the Volkswagen Golf advert, they weren't saying this Volkswagen Golf has never existed and now we've made it exist. They're saying, well, there was a Volkswagen Golf and we've tarted it up or we've done some mechanical changes to it, but they're saying there's a kind of continuum here between what was and what is. And that's not how the Bible sees us spiritually. Spiritually, we have no spiritual life at all until the Holy Spirit comes into our beings and gives us new birth, the reborn process. We see that very clearly, I think, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus had a very religious life. His everyday life, his job description involved religious stuff, Jewish religious stuff. And yet, although his whole life was caught up with religion, Jesus says, you need to be born again because you're not yet born again. You're spiritually dead. You're lifeless. You've never experienced that birth from above. You need to be born of the flesh, and then you need to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus had a brilliant awareness of Old Testament scriptures. Folk in his world, in his role in life, would have probably known huge chunks of the Old Testament off by heart. Okay, some of you are going to say, yeah, I know Psalm 23, or I know Isaiah 40, but no, this was huge chunks of the Old Testament. Folk like Nicodemus would have known inside out. But as far as Jesus was concerned, he was not spiritually alive yet. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus would have known the Ten Commandments. He would probably literally have known them back to front. Such was the absorption of that group of people with the scriptures that were very, very precious to them. He's probably a bit like that rich young ruler who came to Jesus who could say, well, I've kept all those from my youth. But Jesus still squared Nicodemus up by saying, Nicodemus, you're a teacher, you're a ruler of the Jews, but you've never yet started spiritual life. You need new birth. He didn't just need a religious makeover. He didn't just need a bit of a service to upgrade his spiritual level. These daunting words of Jesus to him were, you have no spiritual life, you need to be born of the Spirit, born again. And I think that's very important in our own current generation, when you hear folk who are very sincere talk about themselves. And they say, well, I've got a faith that's very, very meaningful to me. And I'm not ridiculing them because I think they're honest and sincere and genuine. They really see themselves as people different from lots of their friends and mates who've got no interest in spiritual or religious or Christian things at all. They honestly think they're in a world of difference. And they find it quite odd that someone said to them, you actually need to be born again. You're in an unborn state spiritually. You have no spiritual life yet at all until that new birth takes place. Well, folks would say, well, I have a real sense of spirituality. And again, I think that many of them are honest, that they really feel that life is not just that which can be touched and handled and seen, the physical things of life. It's not just the material world. They really have a sense of there being something other. And they feel they're in touch with it. And yet Jesus would say to them, you need new birth. You need to be reborn. They have zero spiritual life. They have no real biblical faith. They're amongst the great unborn. So when we talk about being born again or reborn, the very first thing that springs to mind if we're thinking biblically is how the Bible sees us before new birth is not people of great spiritual ability just need a wee touch-up job or a kind of wee re-makeover spiritually. It's we need birth, spiritual birth from square one. Secondly, talking about being reborn, I think reveals a human crisis. I'm sure most of us in our families or amongst our friends and colleagues have met someone, they have a newborn baby, and it has some genetic or chromosome deficiency at birth. And they have to cope with this awful thing that they have this brand new baby home. They're so thrilled, they treasure it so much, and yet the medics have said, you know, that child will never be able to do A, B, or C. It just hasn't been born with what is needed for that facility. That's why I think when we hear Jesus say to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. When Peter says to people, we need to be born not of the perishable seed as in human birth, but the imperishable that comes through the word of God that lives and abides forever. We're saying this is critical. This isn't just something for those who are kind of really into spiritual things. It's saying none of us have got real spiritual stuff at all until new birth comes to us. Youngest daughter in our family, don't ask what age she is now, but it's late 30s, and for most of her life from 14 onwards decided that she didn't need church, and she didn't need Bible classes, and she didn't need anything except what was provided in the places of leisure and entertainment in the city centre. Recently, she's converted to our great joy and delight. One of the shocking things, talking to someone in their mid-30s, brought up in the manse, with all the Bible teaching she got at home, in church, in Sunday school, in the girls' brigade and so on, was brand new Christian, she comes in the Bible, Dad, see this verse in the Bible? Isn't that brilliant? He's like, hang on a minute, I taught you that off by heart when you were kind of 6 years of age. You heard that explained dozens of times from the pulpit. Your GB leaders explain the truth that lies behind that verse to you over and over again. But without spiritual birth, there's no ability to comprehend spiritual reality. God's designed us as human beings to have mind, body, and spirit. You might use different terminology, but that's basically what it is. He's designed us to function best with spiritual life. And yet here we are as human beings, until new birth happens, we have no spiritual life. And so we don't understand spiritual things. We don't value spiritual things. We don't treasure spiritual things. And so it means as human beings, we can never function properly as God intended until new birth happens and we're born by the Spirit into a new birth. Here's how Jesus put it to Nicodemus. Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying to you, you must be born again. You may be not a Christian tonight. Maybe you think yourself to be religious on the fringes. And part of the process you're going through in life is trying to understand God, trying to understand His Word, trying to understand why He does things in certain ways, trying to figure out why He's allowed things to happen in your life. And yet for all the struggles you have and sincerely put into trying to understand God, you're utterly, utterly baffled. And you feel like saying, I'm going to give up because I just don't understand this. Nicodemus was, again, a pretty good example of that. teacher of the Jews, acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, very familiar with all things religious in the Jewish way of life. And yet Jesus talks to him about new birth. He can't understand it. So Jesus used an illustration to help him. Well, you know the wind. You see where it comes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes to. You just see the effect and hear the sound effects of the wind. And I think Nicodemus was as puzzled after that as when Jesus gave him the illustration. And the point Jesus was making was that spiritual things can only be understood by those who've been born of the Spirit. I don't make pavlovas. I mean, I do lots of things in the kitchen, but pavlovas I haven't tried. But if I was to say to you tonight, I think I'd go home and make a world-class pavlova. Now, I know there aren't any eggs in the house, but I'll do the best job I can without eggs. Then those of you who know how to make pavlovas say, don't be stupid, Trevor. You can't make a pavlova without eggs. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you can't make sense of God without new birth. You can never tie together all that God does and wants you to know and understand until you've been born again. I think for those of us who are Christians, that's so important to remember, of our family, of our friends, of our colleagues, of our politicians, of the BBC. We can't expect folk out there to understand, value, or treasure spiritual things if they've never been born again. It can't happen. Thirdly, it involves a divine initiative. Verse 3, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth. The little phraseology there is, God has rebirthed us. When Nicodemus asked Jesus how that birth happens, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born over a second time so I'm born of water and of the Spirit? Jesus says, no, you don't. But Jesus does indicate that this is something that Nicodemus needs to look Godward for. Nicodemus isn't going to find new birth in himself, his own ability. He's not going to find new birth from his mates and his friends and the religious circles in which he walked. Nicodemus isn't going to find new birth in the schools of theology of his day. He will find new birth when he turns his eyes Godward and cries to God for his gift. Lots of testimonies around online these days. Beautiful experiences of people who were in the darkness of their own life, not sure where to turn next, and didn't understand why God had done the things in their life that he had done. And the kind of response, different words, different situations, but basically said, God, if you're there, if you're real, please show me. And out of the blue, or out of the glories of heaven, God did just that. He gave the gift of new birth. And they suddenly saw things in a brand new way and experienced God personally for themselves. If you're here tonight and you say, I so wish I could understand God. I so long to understand God's word, God's ways, God's works. I wish I could get it. Then I suggest get your New Testament. For Peter says it's through the enduring, abiding word of God this knowledge comes. Take your New Testament, sit down and say, please God, show me yourself. Give me this new birth. And he's promised that no one will ask and not receive. No one will seek and fail to find. And briefly and lastly, being reborn produces a new life. particular metaphor of salvation is a very precious thing, for it points forwards. A lot of those other terms, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, justification, etc., show how God handles the mess we've all made in our past. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross deals, in each of those metaphors, with what we messed up with in the past and failed God by. New birth shows, A, what we've lacked all of our lives, because we don't have spiritual power and ability until we're born again, but especially points forward. In chapter 2, and those first couple of verses, that lovely description, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, or you may grow up in your Christian life. Peter's already talked about this new birth bringing a living hope and a future inheritance. Very precious reminder, very important reminder that new birth is a start of a new life. Which again, I think, where the Volkswagen ads and all the rest fell down hopelessly in their misuse of a biblical term. When they produce that new Volkswagen Golf, or that remanufactured or redesigned or respect Volkswagen Golf, they weren't saying, we want you to buy this Volkswagen Golf and it'll be just like a baby. You'll have to look after it and feed it and take care of it, and it'll not be very good. It'll be like a baby not able to walk or crawl yet, but just take time. And after about 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, that Golf will be really first class. They weren't using born again, reborn Golf in that way. But God does for us. Hear the metaphor which says, when you come to faith in Christ, when you embrace the gospel, when God redeems you, ransoms you, reconciles you to himself, when he gives you new birth, he recognizes you're just starting the life that lies ahead of you. We're like babies, struggling, dependent, learning, growing, and developing day by day. Somewhere about the 80s, I think it was, the Gaithers had a song that went, kids under construction, maybe the paint is still wet. Kids under construction, Lord, may not be finished yet. I prefer a slightly more modern song than that, but has exactly the same thought embedded in it. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stain that once covered me, and all that I am, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. In my pastor experience over all the years, I think the one thing that I found more often than any other that stops folk seeking God and asking him to give them new birth is the feeling, well, I could never be all I ought to be as quick as I should be it. And this metaphor rings in my heart, as I'm sure it should do in yours. God gives new birth, and you're then a new baby, and you have a wee period where you're just drinking milk, and then you're in a period where you're eating meat, and then it grows from there and develops from there. God doesn't expect you to be the finished article tomorrow morning. New birth simply guarantees the start of a brand new life with God. If you are a Christian, then be patient with those who've not been born again very long yet. Give them the time to change. Let them grow. Let them develop. If you're not a Christian yet, then why not begin that journey tonight as you ask God for his gift of new birth through the living and abiding Word of God.